C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, was once criticized for the amount of humor that he had in his preaching, to which he replied, "If you knew how much I held back, you wouldn't be so critical of me." And I've got to say, every time the choir move on a Sunday morning, it's great restraint that I never say anything. It's very tempting. We have been considering for a number of weeks three essential beliefs that are needed if someone is going to be a Christian. These beliefs are focused on Jesus, because Christianity is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to spiritual things, things about religion, about faith, about salvation, if Jesus is not at the center of your thinking in these matters, then quite simply, you can't be a Christian. A Christian is someone who is focused on Jesus. Three things we consider about Jesus, like three legs of a stool, three legs of faith. First of all, his sonship, that's his divine nature. He is eternal God. He is a man, fully human as any of us, yet without sin, but he was also God at the same time. Then we thought about the cross, his atoning death for the sins of his people. And then last week you were thinking about his physical resurrection, which speaks about his lordship and about how one day he will come and judge this world. As we come today to think about grace, let me ask an important question. Do you know for certain that you have eternal life? That is, if you died right now, you would go to heaven. Do you know that for certain? Most people in our community, if you were to ask that question, will probably say something like, "I hope that I will go to heaven one day." But as being certain, I have to say no. And I wonder, does that describe you? You hope to go to heaven one day, you hope you'll be all right, but if death came now, you have no certainty that you will be safe. And today what we're going to think about is how you can know for certainty that you have eternal life. Let's consider another important question. Suppose you were to die tonight and you stood before God and he asked, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you reply? Think about that for a moment. If God was to ask you, "Why should he let you into heaven?" what would you say? There's a wrong answer and there's a right answer to that question, probably the most important question you could ever be asked. The wrong answer is about a salvation by works. It's all about what I do. It's about relying on our efforts. Included in that list of what people rely on could be saying prayers, being kind to people, not killing, not doing any harm, not stealing, giving money, helping others, going to church, charity. And often that is how people think they will get right with God. If they do their best, if they do good deeds, if they try and not do any harm, if they have a bit of religious duty, hopefully they will get enough to get to heaven. But not one of these good works, nor all of them put together, can ever qualify us for heaven. One of the great problems in teaching the gospel is to try and convince people that what they do is not good enough. And you have to accept that bad news before you can accept the good news of the gospel. Why works do not work? Why do good works not get us to heaven? Why is it doing our best? Why will it never be enough? There are two main reasons we can think about this morning. First of all, God's standard is 100% perfection. No matter how good we try to be, none of us, I think, would ever dare to say that we are 100% perfect. We're never good enough. And because God's standard is perfection, we'll never measure up. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a very famous verse says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned, and therefore all fall short. It's interesting how Paul puts it there. Fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God speaks about the worth of God, about who he is, his character. And because God's character is perfection itself, because there's no flaw in God, because he cannot stand even a little sin that we might consider, we will never get to heaven unless we have some perfection. But none of us measure up. If you're going to try to get to heaven by what you do, go through the Ten Commandments. How many do you keep? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Do you always put God first? "Thou shalt not make any graven image." Do we think properly of God? Do we think of him as he should be? Do you take the Lord's name in vain? Maybe you don't curse or swear, but what about singing the hymns? Do you always mean what you're singing? Because if you don't mean what you're singing, you're taking his name in vain. What about keeping the Sabbath day holy as a day for the Lord? Do you keep it? What about stealing? What about your tax returns? What about when you go on to pay and display? What about honoring your father and mother? What about murder? What about hatred in your heart? Jesus says you've murdered if you have that. What about adultery? What about the lusts that you have? What about coveting? Do you covet what other people have? What about lies or exaggerations of the truth? To get to heaven, you have to keep every commandment perfect. And none of us do. But there's another reason why good works don't work in regards to getting us right with God, getting us to heaven. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 7, just a few verses here. Jesus said this, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Do you remember the situation when Jesus is speaking there? The religious leaders were coming and criticizing that the disciples were not ceremonially washing themselves before they took a meal. And as it were, because they didn't ceremonially wash themselves, the food wasn't clean going into them ceremonially. But Jesus says it's not what comes into a body, it's not what someone eats that makes them unclean, it's what comes out of the heart. And when he speaks there, he's basically saying that the heart is evil. The heart is a cesspit. And the reason why we do bad things, the reason why we do sinful things, is because we're sinful inside. We're not right inside. And this is why good works can never get us right with God. Sin is not just what we do. Sin is what we are. Even if we try and do a load of good works, we try and turn over a new leaf, we try to do our best, it doesn't change our nature, which is fallen and evil inside and opposed to God. Imagine if you had an outbreak of measles and you went to the doctor. And the doctor took out a wee box of sticking plasters and started to put sticking plasters all over your spots. And he says, "That will do the trick." You know, that's crazy, because the problem isn't actually what's on your skin. There's a problem within your bloodstream. There's a problem inside which needs to be dealt with medication. The inside has to be changed for the outside appearance then to become right. But that's what we're trying so often to do. If we think by being good, doing our best, that will get us right with God, we're putting sticking plasters over the sin of our lives. For us to be right with God, our hearts need to be changed. In the book of Jeremiah, it says the heart is desperately wicked. That word desperately means it cannot be cured. It's terminal. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. And the reason why this work salvation, doing our best, doesn't get us to heaven, it doesn't change who we are, and Christ despises us. who we are because of sin. So that's the wrong answer, the salvation by works, relying on what we do. But let's look at the right answer. The right answer is a salvation by grace. There's many words that have been belittled, but I think grace is one of those strong words, which still is a beautiful word. What do we mean by grace? Well, grace is God's undeserved favor. It's God's undeserved free gift to people. And this salvation by grace is a salvation which isn't based on what I do, it's based on what Christ has done. And that's what we have been focusing on these three Sundays as we think of the stool. We're thinking about Christ as the Son of God, as authority, or as a teacher over sickness, as authority over sin and people. But then we moved on to think about his death. The darkness, which was a sign of judgment and a sign of God's judgment coming upon the Son. There was the cry as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus was enduring upon himself God's wrath for sin. There was the curtain which was torn in two in the temple, which blocked off the Holy of Holies, the special place of God's presence. And as it was torn in two, it was a sign that through Jesus' death, now the way is open for fallen, sinful people to be made right with God. And there was the ransom. He was giving his life as a ransom for many to give us freedom. To give us freedom from the guilt of sin. To give us freedom from the power of sin. He changes us inside to be new people. We were thinking about his resurrection. His resurrection proves that what he says is true. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, Christianity is loaded nonsense, and you might as well go home. But the evidence is so strong that he is raised from the dead. We have the eyewitness accounts of it in the Bible. And it proves that he is the one who's paid the price for sin. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. What a definition. We're paupers. We're bankrupt. Spiritually, we could do nothing to remove the debt. God gives us wonderful riches, but all at the expense of Christ. We read earlier from Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." John Newton wrote that lovely hymn we're going to sing at the end of the service, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." John Newton was a vile man. He was a man who had an awful tongue. His tongue was so bad, even the rough sailors were embarrassed by his speech. And then away out in the Atlantic Ocean through a storm, God came to him. And John Newton, who knew that he was a wretch, knew that his only hope was in the wonderful grace in Jesus Christ. Let me explain what grace is. There's a little boy called Tom. Tom went one day to visit his friend David. And they were playing and having good fun. And David took Tom round to see his dad's new car. And Tom said, "Let's get the keys over and let's just sit in her for a wee while." So David reluctantly went and he got the keys and sat in the car for a wee while. And then Tom says, "Let's start the engine." They started the engine. And then Tom says, "Let's just take her for a wee bit down the driveway." David protested, but then he gave in. They went down the driveway and then Tom took it out onto the road. Went down the road for a wee spin, lost control. The car went into a tree. Disaster. David's father hears the bang. He comes out. What's he going to do? He's got three choices as to what he can do. He's got the choice of, first of all, the choice of justice. doing what Tom really deserves, ringing the police, informing the police of what he's done, that he will be brought to bear under the law. He and his parents could be taken to court, sued for what was done. That's the path of justice. That's what Tom deserves, because he broke the law. He took a car without consent and he damaged it. Secondly, there could be the choice of moderation. David's father decides that he's not going to involve the police, but he'll inform Tom's parents, and he'll work out with Tom's parents what is to be paid back, and leave Tom in their hands. So that's the choice of moderation. But there's a third choice, which I doubt many of us would do if we were in the shoes of David's father. The choice of grace. David's father sees Tom upset, and he says to Tom, "You've done wrong. You deserve to be punished, but I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to tell your parents. I'm going to fix the car myself." And later on the day, he says to Tom and David, "Here, I'm going to take you as a little treat, and we're going to go to the zoo." That is grace. It's not at all what the wee boy deserved. But not only is he not going to be punished for his crime, he is going to get a wonderful privilege that he did not deserve. That is grace. Now, as we think about grace, there's a sense where it can come across as that there's almost something scandalous about grace. You think, if that actually did happen, that little boy getting, as it were, a gift when he deserved to be punished, there's a part of us would say, but he deserves to be punished. He deserves, indeed, that his parents are informed. He deserves maybe even that the police are informed. But grace is giving privilege where punishment is deserved. Think of the thief on the cross. He was involved in an insurrection. He was a terrorist, the thief on the cross. He possibly, indeed, maybe probably, was involved in killing someone. The word for thief there is a word which denotes the involvement of violence. He was a violent man. And there on the cross, he had never done anything good in his life. He'd never done anything to merit God's favor. He had never been religious. And yet Jesus promises him that he will be in eternal glory. You know, we have heard that story for so long. Maybe it doesn't come home to us. Maybe let me give you a modern version of the thief on the cross. Some of you may have heard of Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer was one of the most notorious serial killers in America. He killed 17 young men. In 1994, Jeffrey Dahmer was killed in prison by another inmate who beat him to death. When Jeffrey Dahmer, there was a lot of talk because he was so notorious, and there was a lot of talk about his life and a lot of talk about his crimes, and his victims' family spoke about him when he died. But there also spoke the prison chaplain. And the prison chaplain spoke of how Jeffrey Dahmer, a number of years before that, had come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't a game, because there was no way he was ever going to be released from prison anyway. And Jeffrey Dahmer, the prison chaplain, said he spent his time reading Christian books, reading the Bible, and he was so faithful at Bible studies and at services inside the prison. And if that conversion is genuine, that man who murdered 17 young men brutally, he will be in heaven. As part of us, that's not right. You see, part of us, our makeup is still within us this idea, you have to do something to earn this. But if that was genuine, Jeffrey Dahmer will be in heaven like the thief on the cross. Because salvation is by grace. And if we are struggling with the idea of someone like that getting into heaven, our problem partly is we haven't seen how serious our sin is. And our sin is so despicable in God's sight. We need grace as much as Jeffrey Dahmer needed grace. Grace is beautiful. There's a lovely picture of it in the Old Testament. Do you remember David's great enemy was King Saul? He tried to kill David. He spent so much of his life hunting David and his men and trying to destroy him. King Saul, as you know the story, died, and his son Jonathan. And David became king, and first of all in Judah and then the rest of Israel. And after being king for a number of years, David says, "Are there any of Saul's family still alive that I can show kindness to them?" And there's a bit of a search carried out, and they discovered there was one young man called Mephibosheth, a grandson of Saul, who was still alive. He was probably in hiding, because in those days when a king took control, the family of the previous king were all put to death in case they would start an uprising. So they went and they got Mephibosheth, this grandson, and he was brought to King David, and King David restored to Mephibosheth all the land that his grandfather had owned. And not only that, he brought Mephibosheth into his palace, and every day Mephibosheth dined at David's table. Here was someone who was David's enemy. He was the grandson of Saul, who had tried to kill him. And what does David do? He doesn't kill him, he doesn't punish him. He brings him in and gives him a feast. That is grace. It's a wonderful grace. But the thing about grace, I'm sure it's maybe been running even through your mind. If salvation is a free gift, doesn't this mean that I can live any sort of life that I like? If it's just about Christ's gift, can I live as I please? Well, we read earlier from Ephesians 2, and after speaking about the grace you saved through faith and it's not from yourselves as a gift of God, he goes on and says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, when someone is saved by grace, when God's grace enters a person's life, their soul, that part inside which is opposed to God and from which evil comes out of, that part inside is transformed by that grace. They're made into a new person, a new being, a new creation. And because they're made into this new creation, their life will never be the same again. And it's not that good works produces salvation, but salvation produces good works. Good works, we don't do them in order to be saved, but when we're saved, when we're brought into this relationship with Christ, when we're changed by the Spirit of God inside, when we become a new person, we will live in a different way. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spoke about the tree and the fruit that it bears. And he says, "A good tree will bear good fruit, and a bad tree will bear bad fruit." And when someone has been saved, they've been changed inside, they've become a good tree by the presence of Christ. Yes, there's still a remnant of sin, but there's this new nature of Jesus is inside, and that is why the Christian will live differently. They'll be seeking to keep the Ten Commandments. They'll be seeking to please Christ, not to get to heaven, because they know they get to heaven through what Jesus has done and through trusting in that. They do these things because they've been inwardly changed and now have a relationship and a love for Christ. I promised that I would show you how you can be sure of eternal life. You see, if salvation was a matter of good works, you could never be sure of eternal life. You could never be sure because you never would know that you've done enough. If you're ever speaking to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon on your door and you want to discuss things with them asked them this question: are you sure of everlasting life? They can never be sure, because their religion is based on good works. And every religion except Christianity is based on good works. And because it's based on good works, you can never know you've done enough. But if you realize that salvation is not by good works, but salvation is by grace, then you can be sure. And how can you be sure? Well, the question is this: have you received this gift of salvation? Has the grace of God entered your life? Have you been brought to trust in Jesus? Have you been made a new person? It's not, do you do A, B, C? It's, have you been brought to know Jesus? We began with a question. And if God was to ask us, why should he let us into heaven? What would you say? If you were to die tonight, and you stood before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you reply? There's a wrong answer and there's a right answer. The wrong answer is a salvation of works. It's about me. It's, I have done this or I have not done that. It's all about me. The right answer, though, the glorious answer, is a salvation by grace. It's what Christ has done on the cross. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I'm trusting in Jesus, who is the Son of God, who's died and risen from the grave. He is my only hope. I have come to know him. Where do you stand? The wrong answer? Are you still relying on what you do? It's never enough. The right answer: have you come to Jesus? Have you realized he alone is your only hope? He died that you could be forgiven. Do think about this. Please take the little handout that's in the announcement sheets at home here. Read through it. You're going to get given a wee gospel booklet. If you are a Christian, read through it as well. If you are not a Christian, do read through it. And if you have any questions, and this is important, if you have any questions or anything you don't understand, write it on a piece of paper and put it in a little box that's under the vestibule table. And also in your little handout, there's some passages for you to read. Read over these. You cannot save yourself, but the Lord promises you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. May God give you grace to seek him. Amen.